Morning, church. Today's reading comes from John 21, verses 1 to 14. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ben. Before I get too deep into looking at this passage, I did want to just mention that Simon and Annette leaving when?
Tomorrow.
That's pretty soon. After the service, we need to pray for them. So don't let me forget. So after we've finished the service, Simon, if I can invite you to come down the front. Guys, can we surround them and pray for them? They're going to go on a great trip, but pray for safety, pray for blessing, pray for all that good stuff. Guys, we are at the end of our journey through John, and I think we kind of finish on a really great passage. Like, it's a great resolution to this journey that we've been having, hopping and skipping through John. And let me pray, and then we'll jump into this passage and what it means for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to come before it, to hear you speak in it. Lord, and I pray this morning that as you do that, you might open our eyes and our hearts to your message for us. Lord, wherever we are at with you, however our week has been, be it good or be it a struggle, Lord, we know that you have a word to speak to all of us. Lord, I pray that you might open our hearts and our minds to hear that this morning, Lord. Help me to speak truthfully and clearly of your word, that they may be your words and not mine. And Lord, we just pray this now in your son's name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you remember, but a few years back, there was a particular US election. It was pretty well known. When in 2016, Donald Trump ran against Hillary Clinton. Spoiler alert, Hillary lost. Sorry to tell you all that. But not long after she had lost this election, she was spotted by some hikers just wandering in the woods. I don't know if you remember that. And they took a selfie, as you do, and it made international news, this idea of Hillary wandering in the forest. And I remember it struck me as, A, how funny. Like, she goes for a walk in the woods and it becomes international news. Like, that's the place that we've come to in this world. But the loss that she suffered was a really hard one, wasn't it? Like everyone was thinking that she was going to win, and she probably had all of these, you know, imagined what her future would be and what she would want to do for the country and yada, 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 all that kind of stuff. And then somehow out of the blue, it all fell apart. And there she was, wandering through the forest. I think she was probably spending just some time reflecting on the roller coaster ride that is going on a US election campaign. But perhaps as she was wandering through the forest, she was just thinking, what's next? What to after this? After what's just happened, after all that's gone on, and perhaps not really sure what was next and what was to come. And I think the imagery of it is what people grappled onto, because perhaps they were feeling a little bit lost at the same time. And this idea that Hillary's kind of just wandering in the forest, there was something in that imagery that spoke to them. The disciples are kind of in a similar situation where they've just gone through an experience with which no one in human history has gone through before, and it turns out no one else will. They have seen the risen Lord nailed on a cross, buried in a tomb, rise again, appear to them a number of times. And they're kind of like, what do we do now? What is our next step? We've spent 3 years with this guy, and it just ended in a way that we never expected. And not only that, but it ended in a miraculous way because he came back. But where to next? And in the end, they just, let's just go fishing. And that's what they do. They get their nets, they get their boats, they all jump aboard, and off they go to do some fishing. And in the same kind of way that Hillary picture kind of resonated, I think this kind of imagery resonates too with these guys who have just gone through some of the most spectacular, amazing, life-changing stuff, but just are really lost as to what is next. And in the end, they just return to what they know. And they get out their boats and they go and do some fishing. Have a look. Verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go out with you. So they went out and got in their boats. But that night, they had caught nothing. That always stood out to me. It's like, why go fishing overnight? But I did a little research this week. Not an uncommon thing in the era. It's a great way to get out of the heat of the sun in a Middle Eastern summer or in times of the year where it's hot. Fishing in the day can be pretty draining and pretty exhausting. Not much protection from the elements, from the sun, from the glare, but night, much cooler. You know, those really hot days, it's much better to go out and do some work at night than it is in the middle of the day. Some of the fish were more active at night, so not an uncommon thing. But these guys go out fishing all night, but come up completely empty. Catch nothing. They return to what they know. They return to what they're comfortable with. But even when they do that, there's no fruit. Do you know what I mean? Feeling lost, feeling unsure what to do. Let's go back to what we know. We can't even do this. Even the fishing isn't working for them anymore. Have a look, verse 4 onwards. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets in on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus stands out on the shore and cries out, friends, do you have any fish? Now, the original language, the word he uses for friends there, is an unusual one. It's a strange one in that context. It more literally translates as kids or children. So some suggest that maybe this was a very familiar term, the sort of term that you might use with people who you know well, not someone that is strangers, would you cry out to them, but perhaps it's more like the kind of the UK term lads. Hey, lads, you know, it kind of has that implication. But perhaps there's something in this greeting to them that starts them to think that this person on the shore isn't just some stranger going for a walk in the morning. But it might just be, once again, Jesus coming back to them. So when they hear that, they do what he asks them to do. They throw their nets in one more time, even though they've been doing that all night and achieving nothing. And immediately as they do this, they pull in such a huge haul of fish that they can't even get the nets into their boats. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was reading this passage this week, it was giving me a bit of deja vu, because there's another story, isn't there, about Jesus telling the fishermen to throw their nets in again. Let me, indulge me to read this passage to you. Sorry, it's a bit small, but this is from Luke 5. This is when Jesus is first meeting and calling the disciples, particularly Simon, James, and John. This is from Luke 5, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything." Obviously, this is a common thread. Maybe they're not very good fishermen. "Because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the boat to come to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Or in the old translation, "I will make you fishers of men." If you think of that story and you think of this new story, they're nearly identical, aren't they? It's the same thing that's happening twice. And what you have in these two experiences, these mirrored experiences, is at one point the calling of the disciples and a promise that is given to them. "Come with me and I will make you fishers of men." And now that promise is being fulfilled in the time when he says to them, "Throw in your nets again," and they pull them in and their nets are filled. From calling, now they have turned to sending. Like the circle is complete. Jesus says to them, "Come with me, I will disciple you, I will make you fishers of men," but not fishing for, you know, fish like we are today, but catching human souls. And he says to them, "Now the time has come, throw your nets in again and I will fulfill my promise." So when they understand what's going on and they pull their nets in again and there's 153 fish in there, they jump out, they swim to, well, Peter does. Peter jumps out, he swims to shore. Perhaps he was trying to get there first. Perhaps he wanted to have like a quiet word with Jesus before everyone else got there. They all get there and they sit quietly and they eat with Jesus. Have a look at verse 10 where it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was large, full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn." Many people have given different theories about that number, and they're interesting to listen to and to think about. I think most likely what it's highlighting is just the abundance, the abundant number of fish, that after a night of failure catching nothing, this little detail kind of gives you a hint to just how abundant this catch was. Verse 12. He goes on, "Jesus says to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dare ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." It's like they've spotted a rare animal and they're all just like, "Shh, just sit here very quietly. Like, don't scare him off. Don't say anything. We'll just sit and we'll just eat dinner and we won't ask him any questions." Like, I can imagine they're just so quietly like savoring every moment, because he's appeared to them a few times, but they don't know when he'll appear again, and he often just literally disappears from amongst them, and they just sit there quietly spending this morning sharing a meal with Jesus. The circle is now complete from calling to sending. Jesus has filled their nets, and they will now be sent out to continue to fish, but not for fish, but for men. He can only fulfill this promise that he makes to the disciples when they listen to his instructions. In the first story, the story from Luke, which is when they're being called, they're a little bit hesitant. He says, throw your nets out, and they say, why? Doing it all night. I go, okay, since you asked me to, I'll do it one more time. This time, not the case. This time they get the instruction, and perhaps they're already clued into the fact that this might be Jesus in the way that he's greeted them, and they throw their nets out again straight away. And in the staying faithful to the instructions of the Lord, then their nets are filled. In throwing them out again one more time, even after a night of failure, then the Lord can fulfill his promise. And even in the faith, even in the face of failure, they stay faithful to the Lord's instructions. I think there's an important lesson in that for us. Staying faithful to the Lord's instructions, even in the face of failure. If you've read through the book of Acts, a really interesting read in a whole bunch of ways. Often as you are reading through Acts or talking about Acts, we marvel at what the Spirit's doing. We marvel at the miraculous events. We marvel at that people are coming in their hundreds and their thousands to believe, to be baptized, the healings and the miraculous escapes from prison and all this kind of stuff. All that kind of stuff is good and right. But if you are reading through the book of Acts with more of a critical eye, you might recognize that perhaps one of the main themes in the book of Acts is the rejection of the gospel. That for as much as it is accepted, as much as people hear it, it is rejected more often than it is accepted. When the disciples go to a town, they go there not expecting fireworks, not expecting things. They go there not sure what's going to happen, because regularly they get thrown in jail. That happens all the time. Often they get physically attacked, and occasionally they get assaulted nearly to the point of death. When they go to a town, they're not going in all guns blazing knowing this is going to be great. They probably go in with a little bit of fear and trepidation, knowing that the last one didn't go very well. You know, literally God needed to send an earthquake to get us out of jail from the last time. Paul lists at the end of Acts all the things that have happened to him, the times he's been flogged, the times he's been beaten with rods, the times he's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been all these sorts of things. The book of Acts really is a story of failure, and yet time and time again the disciples are faithful to the calling that they have received, even in the face of that failure. They go to a town that goes real bad, and they have to escape in the middle of the night because they think they're going to be attacked or killed or thrown in jail, and they go to the next town to start again. You know what I mean? That's the story of Acts. Is that even in the face of all of this difficulty and challenge, they stay faithful to what God has called them to do. And I think for us, the lesson that we read from John 21 is that you only truly fail when you stop trying. Only when you give up and stop lowering your nets do you really fail. That night, Jesus could have come sooner, but he comes when they're done. He comes when they're like, oh, let's just go in and get something to eat. And, you know, that was a bit of a wasted night. He comes at the very end of a whole night of failure, perhaps at the peak of their exhaustion when they've been fishing for hours. And he says to them, lower your nets one more time. And they hear that. And they could have just gone, let's just go in. But they obey. They lower their nets in one more time. And then, in the listening to the instructions, what the Lord has called them to do, then their nets are filled. And so it is with us, that sometimes in life and in faith, it feels a little bit like your nets are empty. It feels a little bit like you're not getting far. It feels a little bit like there's not much fruit or much result for your labor in whatever it is. in trying to witness to people at work or at school or your community, or just being loving to the person that you come up with in at work that you just butt heads with all the time, or whatever it is. Sometimes it just feels like your nets are empty, you know, like you've just been casting them out and you're pulling them in and there's nothing to show for it. Well, I think what I take away from John 21 is that we only truly fail when we stop trying altogether. That is when we fail. That's when the enemy's won, when we no longer try. But when we are faithful to the calling that God has given us to do the things that he's called us to do and to be the people that he's called us to be, and we throw our nets out, when the time is right, the nets will be full. You know what I mean? When the time is right, God will fill our nets again. There's that great speech that Theodore Roosevelt gave 100-something years ago about the man in the arena, and I love that little bit out of it. Let me read it to you now. He says, "It's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. And who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be lost with those cold, timid souls that neither knew victory or defeat." And yeah, they knew how to write a speech back then, didn't they? They really did. There's something powerful in those words, isn't there? You know, that victory is in the striving. Failure is in the standing on the sidelines and jeering and shouting critique at those who are actually trying. That those who are in the arena, who are trying to do it, they're the ones that are succeeding, whether or not they fail or whether or not they succeed. And if I want to fail, I want to fail while, as he says, daring greatly, covered in dirt and dust and blood and sweat, giving it my all. That's how I want to fail. I don't want to fail sitting on the sideline watching others have a go, shouting my commentary to them as they go. That's how I want to live my life. I want to cast out my nets, right? Whatever it is that God's called me to do, I want to do it faithfully. Even when they come back empty, I want to still continue to do it time and time again. Now, you know, I've mentioned it a few times, but I've been doing youth group a long, long time, right? And as I look back over the years and I think of all the faces that have come through youth group, I think of so many faces that were there and then left, you know? Like so many people, so many young, now young adults, that were there and I thought, you know, I thought they had it and I thought the gospel had them and I thought the Spirit had them. Who knows their journey, but they're not here now. And as I think back on that, you know, I could have two responses. One is like, oh man, I'm just too old for this. It's someone else's job now. It's like, pass it on. Or I could just keep throwing my nets out. Because if the Lord wills, when I pull them back in, they'll be full. Do you know what I mean? When the time comes, when the Spirit is moving, I know that there'll be a harvest for that work. And even if there isn't, I want to go out down in flames trying my best. Do you know what I mean? I want to just keep trying until it's like, okay, time to move on or whatever, until the Lord calls me to something different. Because that is this picture that we get from those who are closest to Jesus, from Peter and from James and John, those who knew him best, that they were just going to be obedient no matter what. It didn't matter. They were just going to be obedient. They were just going to do what he said no matter what. Didn't matter if it was succeeding or if it was not. Didn't matter if they felt like it was doomed to fail or if it was doomed to succeed. They were in it for the long run. Ben, if you guys want to come back up. So I want to encourage you guys now as a response, just to think, is there a part in your life where it feels like your nets are empty and it feels like you need to pray for renewed energy to throw them out again? Is there a time in your faith where you feel like you're not making any headway and you're considering throwing in the towel? Well, let me encourage you as we've read through the story of John, a story written for us that we may know and we may believe. that what God has called us to is to follow with faith and to follow with perseverance, even in the face of challenge and hardship. Simon, can I hand it over to you to pray for us, and then we'll sing our final song together.
Thank you, Paul.